The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
You know, as I look around the church this morning, I know most of you by name, if not all of you by name. But I have to admit that I still have trouble remembering the names of some of the babies. We have folks here who keep adding to their families faster than I can keep up. But it's a blessing, isn't it, when you see the young ones leaving here to go out to the Sunday school and the junior church. I mean, that's the future. And I just want to encourage you to continue to pray for them. You know, names in the Bible have significance attached to them. And name changes were particularly significant. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. Jacob becomes Israel. Abram meant exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. Sarai meant my princess, but it was changed to princess, indicating that she would have a more universal role. Scripture says she'd be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples would come from her. And then Jacob, whose name meant supplanter or heel chaser, becomes Israel, he who strives with God. In the New Testament, Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, and depending upon the masculine or the feminine form of the word, it means rock or a fragment of a rock. And one of the more mysterious verses that we have in the New Testament is Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. A lot of different interpretations of that verse. I'm just going to let it be because, quite honestly, I really don't know exactly what it means. So why all the talk about names? Today I'm going to start a series which I titled, What's in a Name? And we're going to be looking at faith, part one. And the name that I have in mind is the name of this church, Faith Community Bible Church. And while that name is unique to us, because that's what we call the church, the words in it have significance for every Christian who is part of a local assembly of believers. It helps define what we are about. When I came to the church here in 1990, I can't believe that it's been that long, the church was called Fletcher Hills Bible Church. And it had lost its testimony in the community, so we decided to change the name to Faith Community Bible Churches. Some churches have names that identify them by denominational affiliation. And there's nothing wrong with that. We have Presbyterian churches. We have Lutheran churches. We have Methodist churches. We have First Baptist Church, Second Baptist Church, Third Baptist Church, Fourth Baptist Church. You get the idea. We have a lot of Baptist churches, different affiliations, Southern Baptist churches. So why Faith Community Bible Church? What's in the name? Today we're going to look at, and you probably may have got a hint of this in the songs that we sang this morning. We're going to look at faith. We're going to talk about faith. And I'm going to discuss faith from several different aspects. And we are not going to cover all of this morning, actually just the first. But in the next couple of weeks, and then following this series, I'm probably going to start a study on the book of Romans so you can start reading in advance. All right? But we're going to be looking at faith that saves, faith that works, which is sanctifying faith, faith as a body of doctrine, faith that continues to trust God, and when we get to that point, I'll be discussing with you what I would call the faith rest principle of Scripture. And then finally, faith that rewards. Well, we know that faith that saves is the biblical way of salvation by grace. As Paul said, for by what? Grace have you been saved, what? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if you noticed on our sign and on the front of the bulletin, there's a scripture verse, and it is Romans 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I hope you brought your Bible with you here this morning, the Word of God. Before a person can have a faith that works, and a faith to continue to trust God in every situation of life, and before they will receive the rewards of faith, they must be saved. They must have received a truly biblical salvation. And you know, we have many verses in the Bible pertaining to faith and salvation by faith over and over again, particularly in the New Testament. It's not my purpose to do a thorough examination of all of those verses, even a thorough examination of everything that could be said about faith. That would be covered under a study that would cover all aspects of soteriology, which would be part of a larger study under systematic theology. And we all have a systematic theology of some kind. But we have to be careful. We have to be very careful when we talk about systematic theology, because every systematic theology has its problems. If we could systematize theology perfectly, we would put God in a box and he would be bound by our ideas and understanding of him. So there is a limit to theology. But here's what I want to focus on this morning, because you don't hear a lot about it today in churches and preaching. True faith, genuine faith that leads to salvation is always accompanied by repentance. And let me add that repentance is not a work, just as faith is not a work. It's a work that God wrought in a man through the means that he has chosen. But I want you to turn to start to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Part of Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and many tears and temptations," which are trials, the trials of life, "which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house." Now here's the focus that I want to bring our attention to. Verse 21, and we have this up on the screen if you didn't bring your Bible. "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Testifying repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, repentance is Godward because God's law has been broken. That's why it must be Godward. Look at this quote. I don't know who said it, but I like it. "No man can ever hope to live in genuine, ongoing repentance who has never come to realize that the great evil of all sin consists in the fact that it is sin against God." That's foremost. It is sin against God. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Doctrines of the Bible, he said this: the prodigal must return in sorrow if he is to be reinstated. The rebel must submit before clemency can be exercised and favor bestowed. The sinner must repent before relations with an offended God, a holy God, can be restored. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Scripture, the Holy Scripture, is replete with preaching about repentance. It's all throughout the Bible. You can't ignore it. Let me give you one verse. Ezekiel 36, verse 31. We'll actually turn there. Go in the Bible to Ezekiel, and then we'll put this scripture up. Ezekiel 36. Let's see. Let's start at verse 24. And this is in the context of the future restoration of Israel. But in verse 24, God says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now remember, they went into captivity because of their sin. Their continual sin. Sins. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean from all your filthiness and all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and to keep my judgments, and to do them. That's a heart of obedience, as opposed to a heart of disobedience. And you will dwell in the land that I will give your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. Here comes the blessings of obedience. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you may receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Now look at verse 31. Then shall you remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. That's not good self-esteem psychology, is it? You will loathe yourselves for your sins and your detestable practices. Let's be honest, we don't see it as that, do we? We don't have the same view of sin, the same idea of sin as God does. But everywhere in the Bible, you not only read about sin and the consequences of sin, you hear the call of repentance from sin. John the Baptist, turn to Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist preached repentance, did he not? Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand, meaning that Jesus was about to appear. He was the forerunner, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Look in verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, what? Confessing their sins. That's the response to repentance, the call to repentance. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There is a coming wrath. And I'm not just speaking about a tribulation wrath. I'm speaking about an eschatological wrath The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And if it dies without Christ, as Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you will face the eternal wrath of God. And even now, as the scripture says, the wrath of God presently abides upon you. Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits, meet, old word, necessary for repentance, or fruits that indicate repentance. Do not think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That John's baptism signified a repentant attitude. That's why they were willing to submit to it, some of the people. It was a call for national repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose hand is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Listen, God takes sin seriously, even if man doesn't. God takes sin seriously, even if you don't. Now, if men are to be saved, then there must be something from which they are saved, right? Which begs the question, why did Jesus come? Matthew 1:21. We talked about this recently as we celebrated the birth of Christ not long ago. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Yeshua, Jesus. For he shall save his people from his sins. Now, who were his people? Well, the Jews. And we know from the scripture that the Lord's primary mission was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But because the scripture says that he would save his people from their sins, it doesn't mean that his saving grace was limited to that group. If you believe that, you'd be guilty of the negative inference fallacy. So the gospel was preached to the Jew, what? First, but also to the Gentiles. John made it clear that if the people did not repent in view of the Messiah's first coming, the kingdom of heaven was at hand, then they would ultimately face his judgment when he burns up the chaff with unquenchable fire. God takes sin seriously, even if man doesn't. So John the Baptist preached repentance. And his preaching cost him his life, right? Jesus preached the same message of repentance as John. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them that sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what? It's an imperative. It's an imperative. It's a command. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus echoed that same call to repentance. And we know that Peter preached repentance. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent, Repent, he's telling the people of Israel. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When, and the better interpretation is so that the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Peter preached repentance. Just read his sermons in Acts, not just this one, just beginning in verse 2. Or chapter 2. Fourthly, Paul preached repentance. Now we looked at Paul's message of repentance in Acts 20:21. But go to Acts chapter 26. Paul is giving his testimony to King Agrippa, so we want to pick it up at verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, he was a persecutor of Christians. Scripture says, by his own words, he wasted the church of God. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them who were journeying with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking into me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks, the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. You ever stop to think what thought ran through his mind right then and there? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise, stand upon your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. Remember, if you were here on Wednesday night, God is light, right? John said, and in him there is no what? There is no darkness at all. From the power of Satan, because that's his realm. His realm is the realm of darkness. From the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by what? By faith. That word means set apart. Set apart from the realm of darkness to the realm of light by faith in Jesus Christ. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and from the Gentiles, notice, that they should what? Repent and turn to God. We call that conversion. Repent and turn to God and do works. What? Indicative of repentance. And do works meet for repentance. Does that sound familiar? The very same message of John the Baptist. True saving faith is always accompanied by repentance. And genuine repentance is accompanied by evidences. And people get really uncomfortable when you start to talk about this. What is called in the scripture the fruits of repentance. Before we get into those evidences, I just want to point out something that's very basic, but necessary. The meaning of repentance. I'm not going to go into an exhaustive word study. We're just going to mention two words. Metanoeo, which is the verb, and the noun metanoia, Both of those, in the verb form and in the noun form, signify a reversal of a decision, a change of mind, a turning about that we call conversion. You're going one way, you're living a certain lifestyle in your sin. And when you repent, you turn about. You're no longer in that lifestyle of sin. I'll give you a couple verses, and we don't have time to go through these, but just to mark them down for your own further study. I'll give you a couple in the verb form. Luke 11:32. Jesus said this, and I'll put this up on the screen, I think, a little bit later. I'll reference it even once again. But Jesus says that the men of Nineveh, now the Ninevites were wicked people, right? They were very wicked people. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah, meaning Jesus Christ, is here. So the people of Nineveh, when they heard Jonah's preaching that if you don't turn from your sins, you're going to be destroyed in 3 days, they repented from the king down, right? And if you really want to see what genuine repentance is like, then read the story of the repentance of the Ninevites. Luke 11:32. Luke 13:3. Verse 1. Well, let's start in verse 1 before we get to 3. Jesus is saying, There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you think that those Galileans who were massacred by Pilate were sinners above all other Galileans? Do you think that they just got what they deserved because they were such great sinners above everybody else? Is that why they suffered those things? I tell you no. But except you repent, you will all likewise, adverb, you will all perish in the same manner. Sin has consequences. God takes sin seriously, even if man doesn't. What is Jesus talking about? He is saying, Pilate ordered the massacre of these Galileans. And you're thinking, oh, they must have been really wicked sinners. Jesus is saying, listen to me. If you do not repent, you are likewise going to be massacred. A prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. By the judgment of God. Because of their unbelief. Luke 15:7. Well, back up to verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost, right? That's the one in need until he finds it. And when he founds it, he lays it on his shoulders. What does he do? He's rejoicing. And he comes, he calls his friends, and he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And there's no greater joy than seeing somebody to come to the Lord, right? Seeing somebody who is on the path of destruction, turned around by the grace of God and the work of God, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's own dear Son, the kingdom of light and life. That's a cause for celebration, for great joy. And then verse 7, I say unto you, likewise, in the same manner, joy will be in heaven over one sinner who repents, more than 99 just persons who have no need of repentance. So those are a couple of verses in the verb form. There are many, many more. I'll give them to you again. Luke 11:32, 13:3, 15:7. And the noun form, Acts 5:31. I'll just give you them because we don't have time. 11:18. Romans 2:4, where Paul says that it's the goodness of God that leads you to what? Repentance. 2 Timothy 2:25, we're to be meek and humble with all men. We're to call them to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? To repentance. It's all throughout the Scripture. How could we ignore it? So you have those two words, metanoeo and metanoia, indicating repentance. And the kind of repentance that we're talking about is seen in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. If you turn there with me. Matthew 21. Verse 28. I know we're turning a lot. Sometimes we get very apostolic. Told you that before. The apostles went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and he said, Go work today in my vineyard. And he answered, said, I will not. But afterward he what? He repented. A reversal of thinking. A change of direction. See, that's repentance. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and he said, I go, sir, and went not. Who's that? That's your kid. Right, yes, daddy. And they don't do it. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. And Jesus said, verily, I say unto you, want to talk about something that's going to sting? Publicans and harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you. See, they recognized their need for a Savior. They saw themselves as sinners. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. Well, what did John preach? Repentance, the way of righteousness, the kingdom of God. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. You know, not many rich people enter the kingdom of heaven. Who said that? Their riches keep them out. Their desire for the things of this world keep them out. Sometimes it's a person's pride. Oftentimes it's other idols in their life. The publicans and harlots did not believe him. And when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you should believe him. Do you believe him? Another word is used in the New Testament, and it's the word epistrepho. And that word is synonymous with conversion. It means to turn about, to turn about. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, we have a good picture of that. The Thessalonians were heathens. They were pagans. And Paul preached the gospel to them. And then he spoke about their testimony, how they, what? Turned from idols to God. That's repentance. That's biblical salvation. Wherever you see genuine repentance, you'll see genuine faith. Wherever you find genuine faith, you'll find genuine repentance. It's a turning to God from sin. In the case of the Thessalonians, it was their idols, not just their idols. There are many other sins, but that was his focus. They had temples everywhere to idols, built to idols. What are the idols in your life? What are the idols that keep people from turning to God? There are many of them, too many to mention. Whether it's prestige and pride or money or sex or power, whatever it is. Idolatry is anything standing in the way of God. Now I want to mention to you this morning, so that we don't get confused about this, there can be regret, and there could be remorse, and there could be sorrow, and there could be tears because of what sin has wrought in a person's life. There can be all of that without real repentance. Judas Iscariot wept. And he went out and hung himself. That's not the way you deal with your sin. Esau wept over the loss of his blessing, which he forfeited, by the way, because of his own carnal appetites, but those appetites remained unchanged. He wept bitterly because he had forfeited the birthright for a bowl of stew. But his appetites remained unchanged. And a lot of people, I've seen it for many, many years. Sin wreaks havoc in their life. And they weep and they cry. And they're sorrowful for a time. And then, like the dog that goes back to its vomit, they go back to their sin. Some people give up some sins and they replace them with others. That's not repentance. Well, let's talk about some fruits or indications of repentance now. Number one, an admission of what one is. An admission of who you are, what you are, a sinner, and what you have done. Rebelled against God. And dear friends, that takes humility, does it not? And that's why God exalts the humble, and he what? He humbles the proud. It takes humility. But think of what David said in Psalm 51. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. My, mine. He saw who he was and what he had done. And he saw that it was rebellion against God because he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Principally against thee. That was first and foremost. Because sin does have consequences in the lives of many people. Not just you. Many people are touched by your sin if you don't repent. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. So it is an admission of what one is, a sinner, and what he has done. He has rebelled against God. That's an indication of repentance. Second, contrition. Not remorse. Genuine sorrow. There is the sorrow of the world that leads to death, Paul says, but there is a genuine sorrow for sin when a person repents. And it's indicated in the Old Testament by the smiting of the breast. We used to say when I was a Catholic, and I'm not advocating Catholicism, but you do the same thing. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. I have sinned, I have sinned, I have sinned grievously. Then there was the sackcloth and ashes, like with the Ninevites. Sorrow, grief over sin. Not just the consequences of sin, but grief over sin because it's sin against God. Thirdly, loathing of sin. This goes further than grief. This is what some have called holy indignation against your own sin. You know, the unsaved man feeds at Satan's trough. That's where he feeds and lives. The repentant man finds disgusting the things that he once loved. That's true. Remember the verse I shared before, Matthew 12:41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment, Jesus said, with this generation, condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They saw their sin for what it was, and they turned from it. Fourthly, new desires. New desires. Desires for godliness. Part of what Paul called the put off, remember? You put off certain things and you put on new things. Indicative of a changed person. Listen to me. Sin left to itself never gets any better, does it? It's like spoiled fruit. It never gets any better. It only gets more rotten, more foul. Now listen to me. The new desires for godliness, the putting off and the putting on, it doesn't come all at once, does it? That's why Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. You have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's an ongoing thing. And this new desire, the putting off, the putting on, it's transformation. It's being renewed, right, in your mind, Romans 12:1-2. It's a process. It's not a singular event. It's the sanctification process. And there are struggles that people have, genuine struggles with sin. A person who's done drugs, a person who's done alcohol, a person who's addicted to nicotine or pornography or gambling. Sometimes that's hard to break immediately. But they hate it. And they're struggling against it. And they're crying out to God for the grace to overcome these things because they know what it is, sin against the holy God. And God does deliver. And you know, I've seen, and I've mentioned this to you, I've seen people delivered from sin just instantaneously for good. A person I mentioned to you, a sweet lady that I knew, smoked 4 packs of cigarettes a day. And went to a church service like this and heard the gospel and gave her life to Christ and never touched another cigarette again. A gentleman I knew who was a heroin addict, his arms would look like railroad tracks from needles. He shot up so much heroin every day that it would kill you and I. And he repented. And he never touched heroin again. Ever. And that's the power of God. But it takes time with some people. And they need our help, don't they? They need us to come alongside them and to encourage them and to hold them accountable. They need to be taught the Word of God. Another fruit of repentance is restoration, right? What did Zacchaeus do, the tax collector, when he came to Christ? He recognized all the people that he had robbed, stolen from, and he wanted to make it up, plus some. Now listen, repentance or restitution isn't always possible. Sometimes maybe the person that you really grievously sinned against and offended or stole, maybe they're dead, maybe they're gone. Maybe you don't know, you can't make it up, but it's the desire of your heart, and if you could, you would. Here's the verse we looked at already, Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and that will bring all those evidences, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Tears of grief over sin lead the broken sinner to the foot of the cross. They lead to the cross. So wherever you find genuine faith, you'll find true repentance. Wherever you find true repentance, you'll find saving faith. And I'm going to close with this morning. Saving faith includes the following. So you know what repentance is like. Saving faith includes the following. Knowledge of Christ. Paul said, how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Knowledge of Christ. That's why missionaries take the gospel to the heathen. Because they need to know about God. They need to know about Christ. That's why we engage in personal evangelism. Don't ever assume for 1 minute that the person you are encountering wherever you are has the true knowledge of God or Jesus Christ, because they are born and have lived in a gospel-rich environment. Don't assume it. This is the mission of the church, of every church. To know Christ and to make him known. Who he was. Why he came. What did his death and resurrection accomplish? Knowledge of God is essential. Knowledge of Christ is essential. But listen, you know, knowledge alone is not sufficient. Paul said this in Romans 1. Because when because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God hath showed it to them. So there's a certain amount of knowledge that every man has. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead. His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because when they knew God, they had a certain amount of knowledge of God in general revelation. They didn't glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Well, what does that mean? Their heart was already darkened. It continued to be darkened because they rejected the light of revelation, general revelation, and they just wallowed in their darkness and didn't receive any more light because their hearts were hard against God. General revelation is not sufficient for salvation, but it's a good start, isn't it? And creation evangelism is a good tactic to take. Paul told the Athenians they were idolaters. Well, they had a knowledge of a lot of gods, right? Paul says, I saw when I was coming into your city a statue that you made to an unknown god, because they wanted to cover all their bases. They had to appease the gods. They wanted blessings from the gods. Well, they had the statue of an unknown god just in case they missed anybody by name. You know, what did Paul say? Listen to me. God, who made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. That's creation evangelism, isn't it? Read the sermon in Acts chapter 17. It's marvelous. So you have knowledge of God. Secondly, there must be assent to the facts. the things that are revealed about God in the Holy Scriptures, because that's what we look to, the Word of God alone, they must be regarded as true. That's assent to the facts. Listen, another gospel, another Jesus, another understanding of who God is and who we are will not save anybody. That's why Paul told the Galatians, if anyone comes to you and preaches a gospel of another kind, meaning a gospel of a different kind, let him be damned. It's not the gospel that saves. A lot of people, a lot of churches, a lot of groups claim to have knowledge of God and the way of salvation. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, on and on it goes. The whole kingdom of the cults. But they're not the true gospel. And they're not presenting the true Christ. It's another gospel and it's another Jesus. And another gospel and another Jesus is not the way to heaven. It's the way to hell. So you have, there must be knowledge of who God is. There must be assent to the facts about God and Christ and so forth. And then there's this. Because you can have a certain amount of knowledge and you could say, yeah, okay, yeah. I'll agree that God is like that. How many people do you know will tell you that they believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross for sin? How many people do you know believe that? I've known lots of people. Were they saved? Not all of them. Because there must be an appropriation. There must be knowledge, there must be assent, and there must be appropriation. He came unto his own, John 1:11, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, which means the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. And you go further in John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 31, he talks about the miracles that he presented in the Gospel of John as witness to who Jesus was. And he says, you know, he did all kinds of miracles, more than we could ever write in all the books of the world. But these are written so that you may believe. And that by believing you have life. That's the order. John 20:31. As many as received him, he gave the right to become the sons of God. Receiving is calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. And that's what the Bible says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. I hope you've done that. I hope you have done that. Receiving is Isaiah 45:22, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. I love the way Spurgeon used to say it. Listen, if you can't utter the words, just look. Look. What does it take to look? Look. Look unto Jesus. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Anybody can do that. Look. Receiving is this. He who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. That's the gospel in its simplicity. Now you're here this morning. I don't know what brought you here. I know who brought you here. But you're here. And God wanted you to hear this message of repentance and faith. Now you either have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, or you do not. There are no other options. If you have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, you have life. Eternal life. If you do not, you do not have eternal life. And the wrath of God abides upon you. Receiving is believing in the only begotten Son of God, so that you would not perish. Faith is not a work, just as repentance is not a work. They come by the grace of God, as the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction of sin and the revelation for the need for the righteousness of Christ, a righteousness that you do not possess in your sinful state, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, the righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. That's a lot, and maybe you don't understand it all. Just understand this. The only way you'll be made right in the sight of a holy God, declared right in the sight of a holy God, is if you believe in Christ and you receive the righteousness that He possesses as your own through faith in His blood. Amen. And if that's not clear, you have Romans 4. What shall we say concerning Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he would have something to boast in, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Look and live. And if that's not enough, we have Romans 9:31-32. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. That's the Jews. But listen to me. That's not just the Jews. That describes every religious man. They stumble over Jesus because they refuse to believe upon Him as their Savior. They want to be right with God by their works if they believe that there is a God at all, and they think they can be right with God by their works, which is the ultimate deception. It's a righteousness, a self-righteousness, but it's not the righteousness that they need, which brings salvation. Listen, my friends, I'm going to close with this. And there are some profoundly deep truths in the Word of God. But the way of salvation is not one of them. It is so simple when you break it all down that a little child can enter the kingdom of heaven. But it is also so humbling that many people will not. Charles Hodge said this: that faith, therefore, which is connected with salvation includes knowledge, that is, a perception of the truth and its quantities, assent or persuasion of the truth of the object, and trust or reliance. Knowledge, assent, trust, believing. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you see your sin as what it really is? Detestable in the sight of a holy God. That's why Jesus came, my friend. He came as a substitute, to suffer and to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for sin, so that you don't have to pay it. You don't have to suffer the loss. of eternal life. Look to Christ. Believe upon Christ. Turn from your sin and be ye saved.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.